But we're in Numbers. And so in our journals, we're reading through Numbers. Great, great week of reading. We've got a space on there for today for you to take some notes. And so if you want, you can turn in your journals or in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13. And we're going to look at the story that we find there in Numbers 13 and 14. This morning, I want to talk about words. Words are powerful. Words and attitudes will shape us, right? Everyone in here has probably heard that old adage, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I can't think of a more outrageous lie than that. Like words penetrate our souls. Words shape us and shock us. I remember the first time that I came to Australia was in 2001. It was August of 2001, and I came with Tim. And we were a young adult team from a church in Denver, and he had written this play called Ensanguined Love. And it had all kinds of different things, and it had a rock band, because Tim loves the music, and had some interpretive dance, which I was a number one part of that. Would you guys like to see it? No, yeah. Yes, please? No. Maybe next week. Easter would be a great day for that. We had drama, and it was, everybody kind of put their hand up who wanted to go, and Tim kind of decided who got to be what part, and I was this guy named Bill. And there was this really pivotal moment in this drama where one of the girls, like, looked at me, my character, and said, "You're such a jerk, Bill." And I was like, wow, like, that's harsh. I don't even know who this guy Bill is, but that hurts my feelings. You know, and you know, the truth is I had some negative things in my life. I had some walls that God wanted to open up and break down in my life. And it was those words that kind of began that journey for me. "You're such a jerk." Bill probably was a jerk in the play, but I knew, like, in my heart that I wasn't a nice guy. And that I needed God to come in and soften those sharp edges. Words are powerful. I love what Eugene Peterson writes. He says, "Words communicate. They deliver information. They express feelings. They inspire others. They give guiding protection. They teach," and so forth. It's amazing that mere puffs of wind should allow men to discover what they think and feel, to share their attitudes and their plans, to anticipate the future, and to learn from the past, and to create lasting works of art. Words are powerful. And the Bible even describes it this way. It says, "The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of the evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Our words and our attitudes reveal what we truly believe. Our words and our attitude reveal what we truly believe. And this morning, I want our words and our attitudes to line up with the Word of God. I want us to be people of life and not death. I want us to be people that our words and our attitudes reveal that we do trust in God's Word, that we do trust that God is a good Father, and not reveal something different that we don't trust and that we don't believe. We're continuing to look at the story of the Israelites. And last week, Tim talked about moving from faith to familiarity. And he showed us this scale, this little slippery slope, that what happens when we move from faith to familiarity. And I encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to download that off the podcast. You can find that on iTunes or on Goodbean. You just type in Good Life Church and you'll find that. And he talked about how our doubt, and it's not doubt as in, you know, questions that we bring to God. Like, God's shoulders are big enough for questions. You know, but this is where we continue to the ongoing questioning of his character, that he is good, that he is faithful, that he is trustworthy. And so this doubt makes a way for us to find that our heart becomes unsubmitted to him. And then our heart wanders away and we begin to enter into self-gratifying worship, in which God is replaced with something that's created, usually ourselves. But in the case of the Israelites, they'd made this golden calf. And then we end up in this great divide of moving from that faith to familiarity, which in essence, really what that means is that we don't believe that God is good. that we don't trust in his character, that we don't trust in his goodness. And as we see this story of the Israelites, they just continue to move down this slope. And I think there's this overarching kind of thing that helps move them from one stage to the next. And it's what I call death talk. It's that inability to align their words and their attitudes with the word and the promises of God. It's an inability for them to align their heart and their words with what God has said to be true about himself. That's what death talk is. And that's what greases the skids for these guys to move and down this slippery slope that eventually they get to this point of where they rebel against God totally and utterly because they don't believe that he is faithful. It's a very, very scary place for people to be. Let's go ahead and look at this scripture, starting in verse 1. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land that I'm giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 tribes.' And so Moses did as the Lord commanded him." And I love it in the New Living Translation. It just kind of lines all the names up in one column. It's 10 names I've never heard of and 2 that I have. And the 2 that I think maybe many of us in here would know are Caleb and Joshua. Continue on in verse 17. It says, "Moses gave these men instructions, and he sent them out to explore. 'Go north into the hill country. See what the land is like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or is it bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or is it poor? Are there trees? And do your best to bring back samples of the crops that you see.' And so they went up and they explored the land. And they went to all these different areas and they walked all through it and they were gone about 40 days. And they cut down a branch of grapes so large that it took 2 of them to carry it on a pole between them." I remember when I was a kid, my grandfather bought me a picture Bible. Does anybody ever have a picture Bible? Yeah, they're awesome. And I remember this scene vividly. I don't have my picture Bible with me, or I would have gotten a picture of it and put it up so you could see. But I remember this. You got these 2 guys, and like they got smiles on their faces, right? And they've got this pole between them, and there's this huge cluster of grapes. And it's just massive. Like, they're purple grapes. And it's like they're the size of rock melons. It's huge. Like, and you think, wow, like this is a pretty cool place that God is sending them into. And you kind of have these images burned in your mind. And so they come back from this 40 days of exploring, and they give their report. And this is what they said. They reported back to Moses, "We entered the land that you sent us to explore, and it is indeed bountiful, a land flowing with milk and honey. Look at the grapes. They're awesome. Here's the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful. But their towns are large and fortified. And we even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, they live up in the hill country, and the Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean, all along the Jordan Valley." They give a report that starts out really good. They affirm that what God said was true. It was a good land. It was desirable. It does certainly flow with milk and honey. But then comes this butt talk. I don't know if any of you have a 12-year-old in your house who doesn't like to do his homework, but I do. I'll ask him, "Hey, Aiden, you got any homework?" "No, Dad." "Why not?" "Well, I didn't bring my planner home with me." "Why didn't you bring your planner home with me?" "Well, the teacher locked the door." "Really?" "Yeah, and like then the teacher locked the door and then the whole building burnt down." "It's just the strangest thing ever." You know, and that's when I read this, I'm like, these guys are like 12-year-old kids. Like, yeah, the land's good. But then there's these walls. And not only walls, but like there's giants. And like you see, like it escalates so quickly. Like it's good, But then here's all of the reasons why it's not good. And it's butt talk. And we get to this place in our own lives where we begin to speak butt talk. And that butt talk becomes fear talk. We're like, yeah, that's good, but this is what I'm afraid of. This is what I'm worrying about. This is what I'm scared of. This is what keeps me up at night. Giants keep me up at night. It's not the beautiful grapes that keep us up at night worrying. It's the giants. And this escalates into this report that's bad. And like that picture in the picture Bible, like their faces are smiling, right? They're carrying this awesome bounty. And I just wonder like what it was for Caleb and Joshua who hear these guys talking. Like it's a good land, but I can almost see like they're kind of like, what are you saying? And Caleb even identifies it and he says, No, this is doable. Like God says we could do this. But you see, they've already gone from the butt talk to the fear talk because their eyes were on the obstacles and not on the promise of God, not on the word of God. When our attention is on the obstacles rather than the objective, fear will overcome our trust in a good and a gracious God. They see the same things, but they end up with different reports. And so you see these guys with fear talk. But Caleb tries to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. And he says, let's go at once. What are we waiting for? Let's go at once. Let's take the land. We can certainly conquer it. But these guys even escalate their own fear talk. Their butt talk becomes fear talk, and it exposes what their heart and their words are really feeling about God. And this is what they said in verse 31. The other men disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. They spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored, will devour anyone who goes to live there. Like, irregardless of the fact that there's already people living there, and there's great produce, it's great soil, it's a great land, it's flowing with milk and honey, but now it's not even giants that are too big, it's the land's going to devour them. Like they've escalated this so quickly away from trust in God. It devours all who go to live there. And the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants. Next to them, and I think this is the thing we've got to key in on this morning, next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. Like they had just a totally incorrect view of what God had said they were able to do. They began to speak fear. Fear overtook their hearts, and they began to give a bad report. That fear talk became death talk. We can't do it. They're too strong. They're too big. The land even devours its inhabitants. And not only that, there's giants there. We became like grasshoppers in our own sight and in theirs. You see, fear overcomes our trust. And when fear overcomes our trust in a good and a gracious God, it more than likely will take control of our heart and our attitude. And when you allow fear to take control of your heart and your attitude and your situation, your desire for relief will overcome and weaken your courage. You see, the problem was is the 10 spies, they focused on themselves, their own inadequate power, their own inadequate resources, their own abilities and power to possess the land. They didn't trust what God had said, that they could go into the land, that they could surely take it, and that he would do it for them, that he would win their battles. I mean, over and over and over, through this reading, we've had a front row seat to God leading and guiding, to God protecting and providing. Over and over, when they needed water, God gave them water. When they needed food, God gave them food. When they needed to know where to go, a pillar of cloud would show them where to go, and it would stay where they needed to stay, so they weren't in trouble. Like over and over, God is providing, God is protecting, God is leading them, God is guiding them, God is their everything, their sustenance. And yet they still are having trouble believing him, still having trouble trusting in who he said that he was. The butt talk becomes fear talk, which leads to death talk. And death talk is that inability to trust and believe that the word of God is true. It is a clear decision and an expectation on our part to think that God's faith will end, that he becomes faithless, or that his power or his reach has a limit. There is no reach to there is no limit to his power. There is no end to his faithfulness. But when we allow our hearts and our minds to be overcome with fear and death, then we believe things that are untrue about God. Listen to what happens next in chapter 14. The whole community begins to weep aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness. They just continued to complain. Why is the Lord taking us into this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? And then they began to plot amongst themselves. Let's get a new leader and let's go back to Egypt. Butt talk, we can't do it, becomes fear talk. They're too big for us. The land devours us. Becomes death talk. Let's get rid of this leader that God has given us and let's go back to Egypt. Let's go back to what's comfortable. Let's go back to what we can control. Let's stop believing and trusting in God. Let's go backwards instead of forwards. Death talk is the inability to align our hearts and our attitudes with what the Word of God says to be true. Specifically, when the Word of God teaches us what the character of God is like, that he is trustworthy, that he is faithful, that he is good. We can't allow our circumstances or our past to dictate what our heart and our attitude and our words will be. We must choose to speak life. Moses and Aaron, they fell face down when they heard this. They fell face down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. And the two of the men, Joshua and Caleb, tore their clothing. And Caleb has this to say, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land, and he will give it to us. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Don't rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us." That's the kind of butt talk that's life talk. The Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. But what does the whole community do? They begin to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. And this is so interesting to me, because our desire for relief puts us in this place of weakening our courage. But then it moves right along, because when we determine to doubt God's character or to question God's character, we begin to slide down that slippery slope to that great divide that Tim talked about. We begin to seek instant gratification and justification rather than letting God cultivate our character according to the Word of God. When bad things happen, we want to seek to justify our bad decisions and our bad talking, our death talk, instead of letting God cultivate our character into believing what is true in this word that he has given us, that he is faithful, that he is good, that he is trustworthy. Even if everything in our situation just seems to be so contrary to what has been said, God is still true. God is still life. God is still going to lead us. He's still going to guide us. Our circumstances may not look like it at all, but God is always good. He is always faithful. He has never failed. And I can just imagine Joshua and Caleb just being like, "Have you guys forgotten? I mean, it's only been a few weeks or months. Have you forgotten all that he has done to this point?" It's just so surprising to me, because you're talking about a people of about 3 to 5 million people that have left Egypt. God has just laid waste. They have plundered one of the strongest countries in the known world at the time. And now they're going up against a few tribes, and their hearts have melted with fear. It is so easy for us to move away from the goodness of God if our eyes and our hearts and our words aren't attached to who He is. We've got to stay connected to that vine. Jesus was so clear about what it looks like to stay connected to that vine. We've got to abide in Him. We've got to believe that God is good by staying connected to what His Word says is true about Him. Joshua and Caleb desired to believe and trust God. They focused on God's power and God's resources, and their confidence was in God's Word and God's power, not their own resource, not their ability, and they refused to engage in the fear and the death talk that the others were engaging in. Instead, they spoke truth and they spoke life. Don't be afraid of those people. They're helpless. In fact, they're going to be prey for us. Our God is good. Our God is strong. He is with us. Both groups saw the same thing, but drew different conclusions. 10 measured the difficulties against themselves, and they allowed their words to bring death instead of life. They allowed their words to bring distrust instead of trust in God. 2, Caleb and Joshua measured the difficulties against God. They put the obstacles in their proper perspective, that anything is conquerable with God. But what was the result for the people? And after all this talk of stoning Joshua and Caleb, the glorious presence of the Lord appeared in front of the Israelites at the tabernacle. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs that I have done?" And He says, "I will disown them and I will destroy them, and then I will make you into a nation greater and mighty than they are." But Moses prays, "Please, Lord, prove that your power is great, just as you have claimed. For you said, 'You're the one who said, the Lord is slow to anger and filled with unfailing love, forgiving every kind of sin and rebellion, but He does not excuse the guilty. He lays the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. But in keeping with your magnificent unfailing love, please pardon the sins of this people, just as you have forgiven them ever since they left Egypt.'" And God relents. God listens to the prayer of Moses, but yet He utters this interesting and I think just powerful decree because of this great divide between the people and Him. And He says, not one of this generation is going to enter into the promised land except one. Everyone over the age of 20, except Joshua and Caleb at this point, entered into the promised land. And this is what it says about Caleb. It's just so interesting. He says, not one over the age of 20 will make it into the promised land. And God says this about Caleb: "My servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others." Caleb had an attitude of trust and faith talk, of life talk, of believing what God said to be true. I love that he was a different spirit, is what the NIV says. He had a different attitude. And I wonder, what about us? What are our hearts and attitudes? Where are they at this morning? Are we focused on the obstacles, or are we focused on the one who can overcome those obstacles? Are there areas of our life that we've let fear talk and death talk reign over our attitude? Paul writes in Philippians that our attitude should be the same as Jesus. Are you keeping words? Are you keeping tabs on your words and your attitudes? Are there areas of unbelief and negativity in your life? And if there are, can you identify where they're at? Because there's all different kinds of circumstances. There's these different areas of negativity that God wants to break down those strongholds. He wants to break down those walls. There's personal negativity. You know, things that we believe that are true about us that God would never say is true about us. Do we see ourselves the way that God sees us? Do we understand that when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, that when God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ and not all our deficiencies? All of our sin has been overcome with the righteousness of Jesus. Like, that is the best news ever. That when God looks at me, He doesn't see Ryan anymore. He sees Ryan robed in the righteousness of Jesus. And it gives me the ability to speak life instead of death about who I am. that I can see myself the way that God sees me. And I don't have to believe the lies that others would have said about me or that I would have said about myself. We've got to break down the personal negativity with the Word of God and understand that we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. Well, what about spiritual negativity? Are there any areas of our lives where we're negative about what other churches or what other people are doing? Let's knock it off. Let's begin to speak life about what God is doing on the coast instead of believing that it can only happen out of this place. God is good, and He wants His love to be known all over this place. That's why we have different spheres of influence. We have different groups that we're supposed to be a part of because God is good. What about relational negativity? That guy did me wrong, so I'm never going to be friends with him again. Like, are we going to let God redeem and restore? Or are we going to continue to speak death about people? We've got to stop. We've got to let God work through these areas of negativity in our life where our hearts and our words aren't aligned with His. We've got to speak truth. We've got to speak life. We have to be people of grace. Are there areas of relational negativity that God wants to break down? What about just negativity surrounding circumstances that you're walking through? Like, man, it's so easy for us to just get so focused on what's happening to us that we've taken our eyes off the solution of being able to walk through life storms. Jesus is walking through life storms with us. Are we going to put our focus on the problem, or are we going to put our focus on Him? Life talk is how we overcome death talk in all of these areas. Paul continues to admonish us to rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, and again, I say rejoice. You know, there's no directive saying that we have to feel good about the circumstances that we're in. We are encouraged to rejoice in the Lord. We are encouraged to rejoice in His strength, in His power, in His word. One of the things that Daniel and I have been working on together, and something we say all the time, is that we have got to preach the gospel to ourselves first. That we have got to be people who are reminding ourselves of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in my life. That I preach that gospel to myself each and every morning. The other day, I got up and I was headed to a meeting early, and like a song like just popped into my head that I hadn't sung in, it felt like 100 years. It was that song, it was a Hillsong song called The Stand, right? I stand with arms high and heart abandoned. It's the only line of the song I know. But I sang that over and over. I was preaching the gospel to myself, saying, Ryan, you've got to keep your eyes on the one who can fix it instead of wanting to try and fix everything myself. I preach the gospel to myself. I have to before I can preach it to anybody else. Otherwise, it's got no power in my life. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is supreme. It is His life that has given me life. I have been saved by Jesus and Jesus alone. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves. Do you believe and trust in the sufficiency of Christ in your life? Do you live in His victory over sin? Do you allow Him to lead you and guide you? Or do we let these areas of negativity just bring us down and shape our words and shape our attitudes against what God says is true? We've got to come up with a way of living, a way of life talk living that reminds us to stay in that place of preaching the gospel to ourselves. And I love how Paul does it. And he finishes up Philippians with these words. He says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again. Rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true. Fix your thoughts on what is honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me, everything you heard, everything you saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. I want to give you my 3 points for life talk. If you write down anything today, I hope this is what you write down. This is what I call my life talk manifesto. This is what I tell myself when I preach the gospel to myself, that this is the kind of person that I want to be if I'm going to be a person like Caleb who lives with a different attitude. I will replace fear talk and death talk with God's word. I will replace fear talk and death talk with God's word. And please don't sit here this morning and tell me that you're just a realist. I just tell it like it is, Pastor Ryan. Stop it. God is good. God is faithful. And I don't need your negative real talk in my life to pull me away from the promises of what God has said is true. Please don't go around telling people that you're just a realist, that you're just someone that just does the brutal, honest thing. Please measure your words with grace and love when you're telling people the truth. I will replace fear talk and death talk with God's word. The second thing is I will spend my time with life-giving people. I won't let negative people take up a majority of my time. We can't let negative people monopolize our time, because the more that we spend entertaining negative thoughts, the easier it is for us to get down on that slippery slope from faith to familiarity. I will spend time with people who are life-giving and encouraging. And I will choose to believe the best until the wheels fall off. I will believe the best about people until the wheels fall off. And when the wheels fall off, I continue to believe in a God who can put those wheels back on. It's not our job to fix people's problems. It's not our job to entertain negative thoughts. It is our job to believe in a God who is good and gracious and to believe the best about people. I will not believe negative things about people. And I'll tell you what, that has been one of the hardest lessons to learn in my life, because I'm judgmental. I don't know if you know me, but I'm judgmental. I think that I'm right a lot of the time. And you know what? Being right is a sickness. I want to believe what's true, what God says is true. I want to be an encourager, and that's not my normal default position. My normal default position is to be right. You can just ask my wife and my 12-year-old son when he tells me about his school being burned to the ground and he can't do his homework. I want to be an encourager, and God's working on me. He's helping me replace fear talk and death talk with his word. He's helping me to make better decisions about how I spend my time with people who are positive or negative. And he helps me to believe the best about people instead of believing negative things. Because when you believe negative things about others, do you know how easy it is to say negative things about them? Oh, it's easy. It just naturally flows out of you. But when you believe the best, and when you believe the best until the wheels fall off, and then you believe in a God who can put those wheels back on, you begin to speak things that aren't as though they were. You know what? God's got a plan. God's got a future, and God's got a hope. God is a God of redemption and restoration, and I will believe the best long after the wheels fall off. Because I want to be a person of life talk, not death talk. This morning, we've got an opportunity to either engage in life talk or death talk. Even this morning, as Shane was talking about 4 different opportunities to engage in the global impact of Good Life, I look at that list and I think, wow, that's like a bucket list of awesome opportunities to be involved in. And you know what? Because of God's grace and goodness, I've been to 2 of them, and I look forward to being on all 4 eventually. But you know what? You have to start out having that conversation. God, is this something that you want me to be a part of? Instead of, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough time, I don't have enough holiday, I don't have enough day in my week already. How am I going to do something like that? We have the opportunity this morning to engage in life talk and express to God, hey, God, is this something that you want me to do? Is this something that you're into doing? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure God's into going and telling the world about Jesus. And if he wants you to be on those trips, he's going to help you. He is well able. He is well able. Maybe it's just signing up for a team, being a part of one of the teams of the sphere of influence here at Good Life. Don't entertain negative thoughts before you've even put your name down as an expression of interest. You know, when you put your name down on one of those sheets, it doesn't mean that you're signed up for life. Although it might be, if you're signing up for my area. Well, God loves you, and I have a wonderful plan for your life. Don't lose the battle before it's even begun. Engage in life talk today. Be courageous, people who believe in the sufficiency of Christ. When you hear death talk, pull it up. So you know what? I'm going to choose to believe life. I don't think I'm a grasshopper, and I don't think that person is either. I'm going to choose to believe what God says is true. I'm going to choose to think about the things that are of good report, that are honorable, that are from Jesus. I want to be someone that talks life instead of death because I see how important it is. I see how desperately important our world needs people who will speak God's truth instead of circumstantial fear talk. Would you guys stand with me this morning? God, thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would help us to fix our thoughts on what is true and honorable and right, pure and lovely and admirable. God, I pray that you would help us to be influencers of our spheres of influence with what you say is true about who you are and what you say is true about who we are. I pray that we would be people of life and not death. God, that we would be like Caleb, a man with a different attitude and a different spirit, that our words would line up with what you say is true and not with what always that we see, what's right in front of us. God, I thank you for that picture of Caleb and how you stayed with him to the very end, even when he was 85 and he finally got to walk into the promised land that you gave him. God, that you sustained him. God, that you protected him, and you want to do the same for us today. You want us to be people of life talk, and so I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us, would give us, God, that ability, that empowerment, God, to speak your words and not our words. That we would trust you, that we would take your word, that we would internalize your word, and that we would speak it to a world that is lost and broken and needing encouragement. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.